Psalm 2 is a portion of Scripture which shows us a God in heaven, really looking down over the precipice of heaven and looking upon mankind. And as He observes from heaven, the Bible records for us that God sees the heathen raging. He sees the masses of humanity in anger raging amongst themselves. He sees people with empty, vain imaginations. He sees them living their lives frivolously and without purpose. God sees from heaven kings that are at war and kings that are in rebellion and scheming one against the other. And as God looks down from heaven and sees humanity in this condition of rage and in this condition of rebellion, the Bible says that God in heaven sits there and laughs and says, "The Lord will have them in derision." God laughs and says, "I will have you in derision." Now, why is it that God would look down from heaven and literally the Bible record that God would laugh at such calamity and at such activity? And I believe the reason this morning is because He is a sovereign God who knows the beginning from the ending. He sees the king who says, "I'll have the most power," and he says, "You don't understand." And he sees the heathen who rage and who scream and who are angry and upset, and he says, "You still don't understand." God is a sovereign God. You see, man proposes, but God disposes. Man can make his plans, and man can scream and yell, but God is still in control. Sovereignty is God's exercise of His supremacy. It is God exercising His supreme will and power. It is the absolute manner in which all things have been assigned their respective places and their respective times in the history of the world. Now, there is really no attribute of God that is more comforting to me than the attribute of the sovereignty of God. You see, under the most adverse circumstances, in the midst of the most severe trials, we know that sovereignty has ordained afflictions, and that sovereignty overrules in afflictions, and that sovereignty will sanctify all afflictions. In short, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's happening in this world at a given time, it is all according to God's sovereign plan. Thank God this morning that we serve a God that is high and lifted up. He is on His throne, and He is a sovereign God who in His providence, pro video, sees the beginning from the ending. He sees beforehand what will ever happen in our lives. I want you to notice with me this morning some great truths about the sovereignty of God. Notice first of all that His will is sovereign. His will is sovereign. Our God has a plan for time and for eternity. He has a will. He has a determined will for our lives. The Bible tells us, for example, that He has a will over all of the nations. Notice, if you would, in Psalm 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." It's amazing. Sometimes we hear of secret communications and meetings in Oslo. We sometimes hear of communications and meetings in the United Nations, and sometimes Middle East peace agreements that are being struck at the midnight hour. Kings and rulers of the world gathering together, trying to make peace, trying to make their plans, some for peace and some for war. The kings of the earth make their plans, and yet God's plan has already been made. By the way, God's plan is seen in verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of the Savior. God says, "You can plan for your temporal kingdoms, but I have my king." My king, God the Father would say, is my Son, Jesus Christ, who one day will rule and reign. That's why the Bible says in verse 12, "Kiss the Son," capital S. Speaking of Jesus, He says to the kings of this world, "What you should do is worship my Son, the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he is sovereign in his will over the nations. The kings of the earth make their plans, but God has anointed his king over this world. And the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return, not as a babe in a manger, but the book of Revelation says, with his vesture dipped in blood, coming to judge this earth and establish his kingdom and establish a literal kingdom on this earth for his people. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Folks, we need to understand this today. In these changing times on this world in which we live, that God is in control and that his kingdom will come and that his will be done. Because he is God. He's the God over all nations. He is the God over all men today. Notice he is over all men. God's sovereignty and God's sovereign will is the reality in all of our lives. I hope we recognize that today. I hope that your desire in being here today is not to manipulate God to your position, but to find his will and get right smack dab in the middle of it. Because God has a will for your life. God has a desire and a plan for our lives. We see this expressed in David's prayer. In the book of 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, David is there praying, giving thanks to God for the offering that had been given for the temple. And in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and the victory and the majesty for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12, he says, in thine hand it is to make great, and thou art exalted as above all. My friend, I want you to know something. Promotion does not come from the east nor from the west. It comes from above. And it is God who will give the promotion. And it is God who sometimes will allow the demotion. And it is God's plan that we must find ourselves in submission to today. You see, God's will is ever at work. He is a sovereign God over the nations. He is a sovereign God over the affairs of men. And we need to recognize this today. Sometimes in our pride, we have a tendency to somehow edge God out. Someone has described ego as edging God out. And many times we begin to plan our plans and scheme our schemes and go forward with what we think is God's will, and we're sure about it because we prayed once about it quickly. But the fact of the matter is that many times in our haste and in our plans, we can get ahead of God. We can get ahead of God's will and of God's plan for our lives. And we can think more highly of ourselves than we should. One man who exemplified that years ago, and he was a great basketball player but a lousy theologian, was a man named Larry Bird. Larry Bird, who's now, I believe, a coach in the NBA, was on such a hot streak. His team was winning game after game. It was not uncommon for him to go many games in a row scoring 30 points. And one day, speaking to a news broadcaster at the end of the game, he said to that news person, he said, you know, he said, when I am hot, even Jesus Christ could not guard me. And many times that's the attitude of men filled with pride. When my plans are going and when I'm on, then really God's not even a match for me. Now, we may not say what Larry Bird said, but sometimes we live with that kind of a philosophy in mind. And so we see in Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son. Worship Jesus is what the Bible's saying here. We need, instead of kissing ourselves, if you will, we need to worship Christ, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. My friend, there is coming a day when you won't be able to climb that career ladder. There is coming a day when Larry Bird won't be able to make a three-pointer. There is coming a day when we may find ourselves helpless in a hospital bed. And we will recognize, whether sooner or later, that God has a plan and God has a will, and we must submit to him and we must surrender our lives to him. His will is sovereign. We see, secondly, this morning that his works are sovereign. His works are sovereign. God has a sovereign plan, not only for the nations and for man, but in every work that he has ever performed. We think, first of all, of the work of creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. in His sovereign will in the beginning. He created with the power of His voice the heavens and the earth. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places." Think about it. Whatever He pleased. The Rocky Mountains are the way they are because of His sovereign plan. The Grand Canyon exists today as a beauty to behold because whatever He pleased in the deep places, in the high places, He did what He pleased because He is God. Thank God that we serve that kind of a God who has that kind of power to perform His will. Colossians 1:16, speaking of God the Son, says, "For by Him were all things created." My friend, today, if this world accidentally came into being, and if we are all here on this planet because of a big bang that just kind of happened billions of years ago, and because of some little fish that flopped off out of the ocean and onto the seashore and millions of years later grew legs, and millions of years later jumped up into a tree, and millions of years later broke its tail and fell out of that tree and turned into a USC professor. If that's how this all happened, then we have no sovereign God. But if He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and if He said, "Let the waters be in existence," and there was, and if He flung the stars into space, and if He created the mountains as we know them, then He is God, and we can trust Him. The creation of God shows us His sovereignty. The acts of God show us His sovereignty. The various acts of God show us His sovereignty. God in His sovereignty has performed many miraculous acts. And I think of them and I'm reminded of His power and His will and the volition of that will. We see His acts, for example, in the parting of the Red Sea. He was delivering His children from Pharaoh, and as He delivered His children from the wicked Pharaoh, the Bible tells us in Exodus 14 and verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." Think of that. The Lord caused the sea to go back. In His sovereign will and power, He said to the sea, "Go back." And they crossed over on dry land. His acts show us His sovereign will. In the causing of the sun to stand still, we see it. In Joshua 10 and verse number 13, Joshua's people now battling against the Amorites, and they needed some more time to get the job done. And so the Bible says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves." God determined on that day that He would cause the sun to stand still. Those who study astrology charts and astronomy charts, and those who study in these matters of the stars would say that even the physical science world would indicate a pause in the solar system around the time of Joshua's life. The sun stood still. We see in the Word of God that God, when He determined, caused the sea to part. God, when He determined, caused the sun to stand still. And then we see His sovereignty in sending food to Elijah. I suppose every pastor, every quote-unquote man of God enjoys the story of 1 Kings 17. We see in 1 Kings 17 that this man by the name of Elijah, a prophet of God, is now being told by God to go to a place called the Brook Cherith. And God says, "Elijah, I want you to go there. I'm going to sustain you there. I'll provide the water that you need. I'll provide the meat that you need." And in fact, God provided it via air mail. Think of His sovereignty in this case. I mean, it's one thing to think about the waters being parted. It's another thing to think about the sun stopping. But think about birds delivering food to the prophet of God. In His sovereign plan, He delivered via air mail the food needed for His man each and every day. And by the way, if He could do that for Elijah, He will take care of you and of me. We see His sovereignty in closing the lions' mouths in Daniel 6 and verse 22. When God said to those lions, "I don't want you to eat this one," they didn't even take a bite. They may have licked their chops, but they didn't take a bite. Because God has power over His creation. We see His sovereign power in parting the sea and stopping the sun in the middle of the day and causing the ravens to feed Elijah and in causing the lions to keep their mouths closed. And by the way, we see His sovereign will and power in the various catastrophic events that are happening all around us today. I love the verse in Nahum 1 in verse 3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not acquit all the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of His feet." The Bible says the Lord is having His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Now, don't raise your hands this morning, but I would be surprised if there weren't many people here today in the middle of a whirlwind right now. Some who have loved ones in hospital beds, and some who have problems with family members, and some who are having trials in different ways, the whirlwinds and the storms. But God, because He is God, has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And one of the wisest prayers we can pray in the times of the storm is, "God, have Your will in Your way. Be glorified as God in this time." You say, well, what about the tornadoes in Oklahoma? And what about the terrible tragedy in Florida as a result of a hurricane and earthquakes in California? God says that even in the midst of the whirlwinds and the storms, He's performing His work. He is getting the attention of His creation. He is doing His will even in those times. And so we claim Romans 8:28, and we know. How can we know? Because we understand that God is sovereign, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that God, in His mercy and in His love, has a sovereign plan for His people. His will is sovereign. His works are sovereign. And I want you to notice with me thirdly this morning, His way of salvation is sovereign. His way of salvation is sovereign. Now, sometimes people say, well, it seems to me that just any way ought to be a good enough way. And why do we have to be so narrow about the way of salvation? Friend, it is not this church. It is not Baptist people particularly. It is not some theologian trying to be narrow about the way of salvation. It is God's will and way that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. The way of salvation is sovereign. His way is sovereign. God has established a way whereby all men, all women, all boys and girls coming to an age of accountability can have their sins forgiven and can have a home in heaven. Regardless of what their upbringing may have been, with a church, without a church, Baptist, Catholic, something in between, Buddhist, Hindu, God says, I have a sovereign plan for all people whereby they might be saved. I have an unchanging plan whereby they might be saved. Now, God's way of salvation is, first of all, through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. We see again in Psalm 2 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. This coming King, this resurrected King, the Lord Jesus, the one whom the Bible tells us was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfectly sinless life, and who died upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for our sin. The Bible says, blessed are they that put their trust in Him. If you want joy, real joy, then put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Now, many people today would say, I believe in Christ. I trust in Christ. But they would also say, now, of course, I have to get baptized. And, of course, I need to keep certain other commandments or sacraments. And so the question comes, do we totally trust in Christ for salvation? Because, my friend, Jesus is the way, not Jesus plus the baptism waters, not Jesus plus the Baptist church. But it is Jesus Christ alone in whom we must trust. It is His work of Calvary alone that covers our sin. There is a rock star who's beginning to fade from the scene, I suppose, somewhat. Her name is Madonna. Madonna on a 60 Minutes 2 interview recently was talking about the fact that she had her daughter, Lola, baptized in the Catholic Church. And the interviewer asked a fair question. I mean, he said basically, how can you, with your lifestyle and the way you've lived, get your child baptized in a Catholic church? And I don't mean to be critical about it, but there are millions and millions of people who think that if you get baptized in some church, you can go on living for the devil the rest of your life. And I suppose the interviewer was right to ask the question. He sensed a contradiction here. He supposed, as many unsaved do, that if you're going to go get baptized, then that means there's some kind of a change in your life. There's some kind of something going on, a new direction. And he sensed that there was no real new direction, just this baptism. Madonna said, and I quote, "I can disagree with doctrines and still celebrate them. I go to the synagogue. I study Hinduism. In the end, all paths lead to God." Now, that's the spirit of 1999. That's the spirit of the World Council of Churches. That's the spirit of the media that tunes most of us in if we're not careful. That's the spirit of the United Nations, perhaps. All roads lead to the same path. That's the spirit of Madonna. That's the spirit of Satan. You see, Jesus said on one occasion, "Broad is the road of destruction, narrow is the road to life." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And someone says, "Why is that? How can that be?" Because God is God. God is sovereign. It is not up to me to change or to write the scriptures in a different way. It is up to me to find God's way and to get in the middle of it and to follow Him according to His word. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When Jesus died upon that cross, that one offering brings forgiveness to all of those who are trusting in Him. We can have perfection or spiritual forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We are free from the penalty of sin. And we must recognize that this idea that whatever religion, however you want to believe, it's all going to wash out in the end, is the biggest lie the devil ever sold to planet Earth. And we must come to the reality and the realization that Jesus Christ is still the way. I heard of a 12-year-old boy some time ago that was playing out in the yard on the farm, and he accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone at the goose. And when I read that story, I wondered to myself, I wonder if he really accidentally, I mean, how many boys accidentally kill something by throwing a stone at them? Now, maybe to give them benefit of the doubt, he was not intending to kill the goose, but this 12-year-old boy, he killed one of the family pets, and he figured since the family owned 24 of them, if he would bury this one, that mom and dad certainly would never notice that it was gone. And so that's exactly what he did. Only one problem. The boy had a sister. How many of you boys have sisters? Then you understand the problem. His sister came and said, "I saw what you did. And if you don't take my turn at washing dishes, I'm telling mom what you did." And that poor fellow washed dishes for weeks. He washed and washed, and one day the little fellow went up to his sister and said, "You wash the dishes." She said, "I'm going to tell mom what you did. I'm going to tell on you." To which the little boy replied, "I already told her. She forgave me, and I'm free again." And sometimes the devil tries to condemn you. But thank God, if you've already told Him, you're free again. Thank God that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are free indeed through Jesus Christ. That's God's sovereign plan. Now, I mean to say this morning, there are billions of people who are religious, but they're not free. They're still stuck on their lifestyle. They're still stuck in their pagan way of worship and religion. But thank God, when someone trusts Christ, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Thank God, through His sovereign plan, we know that salvation is available through Christ. But I must say, finally, that it is a free choice we must make. It is by a free choice that we make. God has a sovereign plan, but what is the use of that plan if you and I do not choose to follow His plan? Now, this is the realm of theology that maybe some of us can't quite get together, and yet we trust by faith. And here it is, that God, who is sovereign, God who sees the beginning from the end, allowed in His sovereign plan me, and He allowed you to have a free choice. He says, now here's my way of salvation, but you must choose that way. I am not going to force you to be my child. It is going to be your choice to be my child. Trusting God is a choice that we must make. It is a choice that God desires all to make. He knows beforehand who will make that choice, but He does not make the choice for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Watch this, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 12:46, whosoever believeth on Me shall not abide in darkness. Thank God, friends, that anyone can put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a whosoever thing. And God in His sovereignty says, here's my plan of salvation. His name is Jesus, but you must make the choice. My friend, have you chosen Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would be with Him in heaven for all of eternity? This past week, I caught a glimpse of the news and was watching Dan Rather. And I'd really rather not. You know what I mean? But we don't have cable, and he's the only guy on the channel we get, so we're stuck with Dan. But I was watching Dan as he was giving commentary at the Kennedy funeral. And he was seated there with a Catholic priest. And as they were there, they were sort of dialoguing about the family and about what might take place in the funeral service. And something was said, and I say this morning, you can walk out of here and think I'm bashing, and that's all right, the Lord knows my heart. I'm just simply trying to preach the truth this morning in love. But my heart was so saddened to hear, as the Catholic priest sat there and said, one of the good things about folks coming early to the funeral is that they'll have plenty of time to pray for the dead. Plenty of time to pray for the dead. My friend, the time to pray for your loved ones is while they're alive. Because once they're dead, there is nowhere in the Bible that tells me that I can pray a prayer for the dead that will make any difference for them. Now, we know many religions teach that. But I'm here simply to say to you this morning, God has a sovereign plan for salvation. His plan is Jesus, but we must make the choice while we're alive to trust Jesus. Don't wait until a deathbed conversion. Don't hope that someone will light enough candles or crawl on their knees or count enough beads to get you there. Your family's prayers cannot save you. God creates you with a free will, and it must be exercised while you are living. His will is sovereign. His works are sovereign. And His way of salvation is sovereign. Sometimes we wonder about God and His ways. We begin to think that we might even know better than God does, especially if He does not work in other people's lives the way that we think He should. And don't raise your hand, but all of us at times have wondered. One study was recently done on the sovereignty of God, and from that study came this letter, a letter based upon scriptures surmising how God might write to one of His children. The letter says, "My precious child, I am in control. I am sovereign. I am able to make things happen the way I want them to go. Yes, I do allow you to make your own choices. And I know you don't fully understand how these ideas can operate side by side. But I'm able to work within and around the choices you make to cause my ultimate purposes to succeed. For this, you must trust me. Ask me about your choices and plans. My wisdom is yours if you will ask. Just look at my son's death and resurrection. His enemies thought they were acting on their own. Yet, while their choices revealed, they truly were, I made sure my words given to the prophets were coming true. I want you to cooperate with my plans. When the people around you don't do that, be assured I am still in control. I will fulfill my plan. Their choices are their own, but I'm still in control. Trust me. I'll use it for your good. Lovingly, your Heavenly Father, the King. I thank God this morning that when things around me are like a whirlwind, that I know He's still working for me. He's still in control. He's still doing His will. And I thank God this morning that because of His love, I can trust Him. And my friend, you can trust Him, knowing that He is a sovereign God, knowing He's working all things according to a loving plan. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your sovereign love and for Your sovereign plan over this world and over the nations and over each individual life. May we honestly seek Your will this morning. May we look to Your plan for our lives. Help us not to run ahead of You. Help those that are here who have never come to that place of trusting Jesus for salvation. Help them to do that today. Help them not to wait until it's too late.